encourage them. And there's an expectation that when someone shares their grief or someone shares their suffering with you, that you'll be able to encourage them. Sometimes we're on the other side of that conversation where we are the ones hurting and where the emotions inside of us and the pain and the anguish or whatever it might be is just so intense that we can't get the words out to communicate what we are feeling at that time. The loneliness, the pain, the anguish, the anxiety, whatever it might be. Now we all carry the weight of responsibility in the words that we speak because they can have immense effect on the situation that we find ourselves in, especially in times of crisis. And if there's anything the COVID-19 pandemic reminded us of, it's that in turbulent times, they are not things of the past. You know, COVID came and COVID happened and we had the new normal and everything else, but that passed and we started facing other struggles, other difficulties in our lives. Whether it be with our health, whether it be with our relationships, whether it be with work, whatever it might be, these things, suffering, trials, difficulties, they never stop. It's just one after the other sometimes. And for many, the years surrounding the pandemic were disorientating, painful, and even isolating. The structures we trusted in the most during that time, you know, our health system, our government, even our community, were shaken. We were almost yanked out of everything that we know and everything that we hold on to for peace and stability. And in the aftermath, we've been left with spiritual, emotional, and societal aftershock that still ripples through our lives as we deal with the effect of COVID, but also suffering afterwards. Now, it's in these moments when we go through those difficult times and we're struggling to find the words and find the emotion and deal with everything else. It's in these moments that God calls His people to bring more than just idle talk or empty words. When we find ourselves in the midst of the struggle or suffering, we should be there to encourage one another. We shouldn't be the type of people that use the old cliche of what? I will pray for you. You know what? Whatever your suffering is, man, first of all, A, I'm glad I'm not you, but number two, I'll pray for you. Now, God tells us you should never be that kind of cliche Christian. When someone is really hurting, when someone's really going through a difficult time, you need to be able to bring a word of encouragement to them. Don't speak idle words to them. Don't speak cliches to them. Don't speak empty words to someone who is really struggling. God calls us as believers to bring a word of hope and a word of grace from Him to someone else who desperately needs it at that time. And you know, folks, it's not just for pastors and preachers to do. It's not like when someone suffers, you say to them, you know, there opposite the BP, there's a church there. Go speak to that pastor. He can encourage you. I haven't got the foggiest idea what to say to you. It's not just our job. My job to encourage people, it's yours as well. As a brother and sister in Christ to the person right next to you, you are there to encourage them. You are there to lead them. You are there to be there with them and to speak words of encouragement and help to them. It's a call that every believer has, and that is to discern the times, to understand what is happening around us, and to then speak appropriately to one another in those times. But not only to speak, but also to live. It's not only good for you to talk the talk, you need to also be able to walk the walk. That your lives would support the words that you are speaking. To live in a way that confirms the message that we proclaim as Christians. Now, in a world that grows suspicious of words, our lives must give words their weight. When we encourage someone, it must bear the weight of genuineness, of who we are with those words. We are called to be people whose speech and lifestyle both bear witness, first of all, to Jesus, the perfect servant and teacher, but above all, the word of God that is given to encourage not only me, but to encourage someone else. And we're not the first to face darkness and confusion. We're not the only people or the first people to go through times of difficulties and strife. When the disciple Stephen, for instance, was dragged before the Sanhedrin, he did not shrink from declaring the truth of the gospel to them. He was taken to a very dark place. Spiritually, he was surrounded by the enemies of God, accusing him of all sorts of false things, because they hated this gospel message that he was declaring to them. And after his defense, the members of the Sanhedrin were outraged. They were angry at this message that Stephen was bringing, a message of truth, a message of encouragement, a message of this is the Messiah, this one that has come to die on the cross. He is Jesus Christ. And they were angry because he was bringing this message. At that point, in the middle of the darkest moment of his life, as he's lying on the ground, as they're picking up stones to stone him, as they're handing over their robes to Saul, ready to kill Stephen, Acts chapter 7 verse 55 tells us, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That vision was given to show Stephen that though the earthly court had found him guilty and they were right now going to stone him to death as punishment, that the heavenly court would vindicate him. The heavenly court would welcome him into their midst. The members of the Sanhedrin then continued to stone him and kill him, but Stephen would take his place with Jesus Christ, his Savior, at the right hand of the Father, worshipping and praising him. And you know, the simple truth is that like Stephen, we will end up in some dark place at some point. Some confusing place where what we know and what we hold to and what we understand to be the truth is tested. And we can obey God as he leads us to those places. We can also trust him because we know that he will vindicate us while we are in those difficult places, as he vindicated Stephen, as he gave him a vision of, you know what, the world condemns you to death, but I welcome you to life. As the world vindicates us, or as the world attacks us and God vindicates us, he also shares with us in the book of Isaiah about the servant of the Lord that's going to be with us in times of difficulty and times of trouble and times of darkness, when we just don't see any light or don't see any way out. Living in the 7th century before Christ, the prophet Isaiah was a man who lived out the truth of God's word consistently before his generation. God would call him to speak and he would faithfully bring the word of God to the people. And he spoke the truth to people whose lives were out of control. In a series of prophetic messages or messianic songs, Isaiah introduces to us one who is to come. There's a future one coming, one who will provide the solution to man's stubborn, prideful resistance to God's sovereignty. The one whom Isaiah calls the servant of the Lord. Now, these four servant songs that we find in the book of Isaiah, and we have been studying them over the last few weeks, they weave a beautiful tapestry of the ever-growing revelation of God's love for us. These four servant songs, they reveal for us little by little more and more of who this servant will be. A month ago, we introduced this one as a servant who ministers compassion, and that was in Isaiah chapter 42. 3 weeks ago, we learned that he is coming to reconcile us to God. He can free us from bondage and sin and guilt, and he can give us victory over satanic opposition as the Savior of the world. That was Isaiah chapter 49. In chapter 50 of Isaiah, the figure of Christ is going to step off the page and fill the room now with his beauty. We know who he is. He was revealed to us in the second song. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to come and redeem the world. And as he steps into this world, as he steps into this room, as he steps into this vision that Isaiah has, we learn that he is the one who's going to come to be with us. In this chapter, we are introduced to the one who has a perfect word for us. Sent by a sovereign Father, he is the only one able to teach and encourage in a time of difficulty and suffering. You know, we often think we are so powerful to fix our own lives. That we can, when we struggle or when we suffer, we just have to bait fuss and fix it. But in reality, we are helpless to do anything about the problems with which we struggle. But this one that's coming, has the ultimate answers for the ultimate questions about our suffering. And so this morning, I want to continue this revelation or this partial songs as they reveal the suffering servant for us. We're going to deal with the third song today, and on Friday we will end with the last song in Isaiah chapter 53. So in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 to verse 6, Isaiah starts to reveal to us about the servant who's coming to help us in times of difficulty. I want to read first, we're going to read from verse 4 to verse 11, but let's look at our first point, which says that this servant is obedient to the word of God. The obedient servant, verse 4 to verse 6. The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen to a disciple, to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. In these verses, we read a little bit about the mind and the task that the servant has. The servant of the Lord, we know that's Jesus now, who was revealed to us last time, is someone who speaks because he first listens. Isaiah says the Lord gave him the tongue of a disciple. In other words, it's someone who's been taught, someone who's been instructed, someone who's learned how to listen well, to listen to the other person or to listen to the prayers of his people. And because he listens, because he's able to discern exactly the words that someone is sharing with him, he knows just what to say to those who are weary, those who are in the dark, and those who are struggling. He says every morning the Father woke him up. He tells us it's every day, it's continuous, it's every single day the Father wakes me up to speak to me. And it's not physically, but spiritually, to hear him speak and to hear his voice. The Father daily instructs the servant. And Jesus didn't tune out. It's not like, I hear you, wada, 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 daddy in my ear. Even when the message was hard to hear, he was attentive. He was listening. Even when this message probably contained the idea or the fact that he was going to die on a cross, he continued to listen. He kept listening. And then the scripture tells us he obeyed. Whatever the Father told him, he obeyed. He didn't run when things got painful. He didn't go and hide. He didn't try and fix or escape the situation. Instead of resisting, he gave his back to be beaten and his face to be spat upon. He chose to suffer because that's what obedience means. Jesus, the servant, never turned his back. And that's why even today, he speaks right to our weariness. He speaks fully into our suffering. He's able to encourage us and give us the right word in the time of our suffering and our struggle because he knows. He listens. He's mindful. And he knows. He walked through the darkness with his ears open and his heart fully surrendered to the Father. Now, at this point, I want to stop for a moment and bring a little bit of application for us. Because it's easy to, with Isaiah's imagery, to sort of lose the idea of what he's really trying to say. So I want to pause there for a moment and just see, well, what is he saying in these verses? If this was the obedient servant, what does that mean? I want to ask you, are you feeling worn out in your faith? Do you sometimes struggle with your faith as a Christian? Do you sometimes struggle believing what the Word is saying, struggling with your prayer life, struggling with things that you know you should be doing, but you're not doing them, and wondering, you know, is it even worth it? Is being a Christian worth it? And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus sees you. He sees you right there where you are, in your struggle, in your difficulty. He sees you. He knows your struggles. He knows about your doubts and what's weighing you down, what's making your faith weak, what is causing you to stumble. And He knows exactly how to speak to your weary heart. Through His Word, through a friend, even in quiet moments, when you're barely hanging on, He's able to speak the right word in the right circumstances. But here's the thing. Before we can speak encouraging words to other people, we learn from Him that we first have to listen. We first have to understand what the other person is going through. And that's why, you know, that little cliche, "I will pray for you," sometimes is such a slap in the face to the other person. Because they're sharing their difficulty, their heartache, their anxiety, their pain with you. And you're not listening. You're not listening. You're saying, "You know, I'll pray for you." In other words, it went right through. But He listens. He's aware of what's happening in your life. He hears what you're saying. He understands what you're going through. He wants to awaken our ears to do the same with other people. To do the same with the brothers and sisters sitting around you. And yes, sometimes what we hear is tough. And it is difficult. It's maybe about suffering. It's maybe about God directing or correcting our sinfulness. But if you're not hearing from God, if your life is void of God's word or God's voice or God speaking to you, either through His written word or through the mouth of someone that's in this room, maybe another believer, if you're not hearing from God, maybe it's time for you to slow down. Maybe it's time for you to start listening. Start listening to God. Make space and ask Him to speak to you. Be quiet. If God doesn't speak in the wind, doesn't speak in the earthquakes, He speaks with a still, small voice. Are you listening to Him? Because He still speaks. He still speaks. But can you hear Him? And as you learn to listen, you'll grow to speak with the same kind of grace, the same kind of love, and the same kind of life-giving words of strength and encouragement that He pours into you, you'll be able to speak to someone else. Not just, "I'll pray for you," but you're actually going to change them, encourage them. So even in times of difficulty and even in times of suffering, we have an obedient servant. That's verse 4 to verse 6. Second point that we see is in verse 7 to verse 9, and it's the vindicated servant. My apologies. I forgot to move this on. I'll move. This is the first point. I'll move on to the second one just now. That's verse 7 to verse 9. Chapter 50, verse 7 to verse 9. "For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them." How did Jesus keep doing when the when the path ahead was so difficult? When he knows that what he's going to experience next is going to be hard? It's because the Father helped him. He says the Father, the Lord, his Lord, helped him. The servant wasn't spared the shame or the suffering of the cross. But with the Father's help, he wasn't overwhelmed by it. He didn't crumble. He stood firm, face set like flint, because he knew he wouldn't be disgraced. And you can almost see this, folks, if you think about the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying moments before the crucifixion, praying that drops of blood is falling from him, he's sweating blood. And he's saying, "Father, if it's your will, let this cup of suffering pass me by. But not my will be done, your will be done." Why? Because if I go through this, if I go through all of this physical suffering, as we are reminded by the bread this morning, as I go through all this physical bleeding and eventually dying, as we are reminded by the cup this morning, you, Father, will vindicate me. You will be glorified, and you will glorify me. He wasn't spared that suffering, but with the Father's help, he wasn't overwhelmed by it either. He didn't crumble, he stood firm. The scripture says he set his face like flint, the hard stone, because he knew he wouldn't be disgraced. God was near, and that gave him unshakable confidence that no matter what the trial might be, no matter what the difficulty might be, the Father is right there. And the servant pictures us almost in a courtroom scene. His enemies are gathered around him, according to these verses, and he's not rattled. Now he's standing there in the dock, and all these witnesses come up against him, but he's not rattled because he knows the judge is on his side. They might accuse him, they might mock him, even beat him, but they can't make a charge stick in God's courtroom. Their case won't last any longer than a moth-eaten jersey. And Jesus lived this out. He experienced this. He set his face towards Jerusalem. What was going to happen in Jerusalem? They were going to crucify him. But he set his face towards Jerusalem. On Palm Sunday, he rode into that town. He rode into the midst of the people that were going to shout, "Crucify him." And he rode willingly towards the cross later that week. When on trial, he barely spoke because he didn't need to. He didn't need to vindicate himself before these people because his Father has already vindicated him. He knew the Father would vindicate him and find him faultless. So how do we obey when obedience is hard? How do we stick it out when we know, Lord, this is not easy? How do we press into risk and endure rejection? How do we fail? How do we go through times of difficulties and disappointment, even when our wives or husband or family is disappointed in us? We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will vindicate us. Not them. He will vindicate us. He sees us. He is with us. He hears us. And one day He will make all of these things clear. And like Jesus, we can set our faces like flint. Not because we're strong and we can solve our problems by ourselves, but because we know the judge and He's already ruled in our favor. Again, some application. Do you have enemies in your life who make it hard to follow Jesus Christ? Who maybe mock you when you close your eyes to pray for your food at the table? Who maybe jeer at you when you take out the Bible and says it's written by some ganja-smoking Hebrew on top of a mountain, it's a storybook. Why do you even read that? Maybe not outright enemies even, but maybe some family or folks who mock your convictions or make you feel foolish for trusting in Christ. Because all that is deeper spiritual opposition. The kind that tries to wear you down, tries to trip you up, make you feel ashamed of being a Christian, or convince you that you're not worthy to be a Christian. Hey, Satan's biggest lie. You know, all of your sin, all of the things you've done, you should be ashamed because of that. And because you feel so ashamed, hey, you can never get going to the presence of God. He will never accept you. That's the lie from hell. But we fall for it so easily. We forget that God is our judge and He's already ruled in our favor. And here's the good news. You have someone standing in your corner for whom you matter more than any critic or any person that can bring an accusation against you. God is your judge and He's already ruled in your favor. Remember Romans chapter 8 verse 1? For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You're not condemned. You've been set free. We reminded ourselves of that this morning around the table. And because the Lord is near, you don't have to fear what anyone says or what anyone thinks about you. Their words may stick, but you know what? It won't last. Like that woman in John chapter 8, we stand before Jesus and hear, "Neither do I condemn you. They might, but I don't." So go and keep following Christ and following Him without fear, because He's already in your court. Our third point this morning, and that's the final two verses in this section, verse 10 to 11, is that He's the trusting servant. We can trust in the servant. Verse 10 to 11. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Isaiah takes the gloves off in this section of scripture. He starts to get very real and starts to get very personal with his reader. Everyone, he says, is going to walk through darkness. It's not if you're going to walk through darkness, it's when you're going to walk through darkness. It's when you're going to go through a time of struggle. And the question is, do you trust God in that time of darkness? Or do you light your own fire to find the way out of the struggle? Those who fear the Lord listen to His servant, Jesus, and they obey, even when the path feels a bit confusing, feels a bit winding, or even feels a bit painful. They walk in darkness, not by accident, but because love calls them to continue walking. But those who don't fear the Lord, well, see, they make a plan. They try to light their own way. They make a fire and they try to guide themselves out of this dark and difficult place. That self-made light, the Lord says, won't last. And so when it's dark, we need to trust in God, the eternal light. We need to rely on Him to lead us out of that darkness. Even David says, yes, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God didn't leave him there. He led him out of there. His way may feel a bit unclear sometimes. It may be difficult for us to understand. God, have you lost the path here? Not sure whether we're going in the right direction. But He always leads us to where we should be. He always leads us home. So how do we move forward when everything feels dark and uncertain? We've got two choices, basically. We can trust God, or we can try to handle the situation ourselves. Trust means waiting on Him, waiting on Jesus, drawing close even when things don't make sense. Even when your own sinfulness and your own things are crying out against you, to persevere and push forward to be close to Him. But lighting our own fires, trying to solve our problems ourselves, trying to just, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going in a difficult situation, relying on quick fixes or controlling the situation, that just keeps us from experiencing what God might be doing in the dark. The right path, maybe missing the way in the fork that God actually wants to take us down and not the way we want to take us down. Jesus led His disciples straight into danger so that they could see His glory. And the same is true for us. If we follow Him in the darkness, we'll eventually see the light of victory. And let me close this morning with that idea of hope, that idea of victory. And come back to Stephen's situation. What an amazing picture we have in the story of Stephen, as Jesus stood there in heaven, waiting for him. We know that He stands for you as well, waiting for you. When you follow Him into hard, confusing places, well, you're not alone. He sees you. He hears you. He supports you. He vindicates you. And one day, just like Stephen, you'll see Him clearly. When you come out of that tunnel of darkness and there's all of a sudden this flushing or flooding of light, you will see Him clearly. The same Jesus who stood to welcome Stephen home will rise to welcome you. So keep trusting in Him. Keep reaching out to Him. Because the dawn is coming. And when it breaks, it will be more glorious than what you can ever imagine. But while you're in the dark, while you're going through this time of tribulation and difficulty, hang on to Him. Because He's the only one that can lead you out safely and into His presence. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Such a wonderful word of encouragement in a time such as this where we find ourselves, Lord, where there is so much suffering, so much difficulty, and in a world that has become so pessimistic and so downtrodden and so fixated with evilness, and Lord, just a place where we feel so uncomfortable. Thank You that we can still have this portion of Scripture that encourages us that when times are really difficult and when times are really dark, we just have to reach out. And that You will guide us, lead us, speak words of encouragement to us. And thank You that we can learn from that example and that we know that You have called us to not only love our God with all our heart, our mind, soul and strength, and therefore experience His presence and closeness as He leads us through these difficult and dark times, but that we must also love our neighbor as ourselves and be able to lead them with words of encouragement, with genuine love and grace and mercy through the difficulties that they go through. Lord, I pray, may this church really change to be a church that speaks true words of encouragement. Lord, may we never be so lazy and so indifferent to just say, I'll pray for you. Father, I ask that as a family that we would really be mindful of one another's struggles, and that as a family we would reach out to You, but also to one another for help and guidance. And Lord, thank You that as we approach Good Friday, as we approach the message of the cross, that we can see this servant that You have sent, this servant that Isaiah has been prophesying about, can truly, only Him, be the true Messiah, the true Lord and Savior of our souls. And thank You that we as a church this morning can worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one and only true Messiah. Father, we worship You and we praise You for loving us so much that You sent Your Son to die for us on the cross. Lord, that You, in obedience to the will of the Father, has come to glorify not only Him, but Yourself in saving us and redeeming us through the cross. And Holy Spirit, thank You that we today can be reminded of what our Lord has done for us as we have fellowshiped around the table. And I ask and pray that this week may You fill our hearts and our minds with messages and words of reminding us of what our Lord has done for us. And come Friday that we'll be able to just bring praise, honor and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we worship and fellowship together. We ask and pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.